All right, so last Sunday we talked about the need for believers to redeem the time. There is no reason for us to waste time doing things that do not have a positive impact for eternity in God's kingdom. So as a believer, you have been redeemed and you need to redeem the time for good things. As a redeemed person, you would have had to have asked for forgiveness, and you did that through an act called repentance. I mentioned in a sermon recently that repentance should be a recurring act throughout a believer's life. And today we want to take a closer look at repentance, just repentance by itself, so we have a little bit better understanding of it. Before we get into the sermon, though, let's bow our heads for a quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as always, I just want to start by saying how thankful I am that all of us are, that we can just gather together to study your word, to grow deeper in our knowledge of you so we can understand this world better. Lord, we ask you to open our hearts and minds, and as we go into this, Lord, if there is something in us that we need to fix, which I'm sure there is something in each of us, Lord, point that out to us. Convict us, have us get our lives right with you, Lord, so we can be the example you ask us to be. Lord, we'll turn with this meeting and everything that is said, and that everything that happens will bring honor and glory to you. We ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Okay, so repentance is a big part of salvation, but it's not the only part. But to be truly saved, you need to have repented correctly and honestly. It begins with the understanding of who you are and what you deserve and what the future with God looks like and what the future without God looks like. And that you need to receive God's mercy and God's grace. But you need to be serious about that. It can't just be, well, the streets of gold sound a whole lot better than burning in hell, so I'm just going to the streets of gold option. I think curtain one. It's not that type of decision. It's more than that. So I've done a little bit of research. You don't know 27 states in America still allow capital punishment. 27. Actually, out of the 27, I thought was also kind of strange. Two of them do not have anybody on death row. They allow it, just nobody's been sentenced to it, that it's not already been executed. So they're just sitting around waiting on somebody, I guess. I don't know. But capital punishment as an option, that seems harsh to some people. They think that's kind of weird. We are a nation that was founded on Christian principles, and doesn't it seem strange that as a Christian we have the death penalty as an option? You would think we need to maybe come up with something different, but there's a reason there's a death penalty out there. Just so you know, I cross-checked this. Islam has a death penalty also. Theirs is a little stricter than ours. In a Muslim country, you face death for any of the following infractions: apostasy, murder, which is what we do, adultery, waging war against Allah or his messengers, his people. That's a death sentence. In spite, their sayings will get you a death sentence that they will very quickly and effectively take action on. It will not hesitate for that. But a death penalty for crime is really nothing new. It's been around for a really long time. If you remember when Cain killed Abel, God had to put a mark on him so nobody killed him. We're allowed to kill him because a death penalty would have come into play. The prodigal son, when he came running back to his dad, the reason his dad stepped off the porch and ran down the lane to meet him is because under Jewish law, the neighbors could have killed him before he got home for bringing shame on the family. So he was going out to protect his son from that death penalty. So it's nothing new. But how many of you all here have ever committed a crime, did anything worthy of a death penalty? Every hand should have gone up. Not a single person is excused from the death penalty. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. Death. We've all sinned. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's no doubt about that. We think, for some reason, that our sin is not big enough to be worthy of death. because we look at it from man's point of view. Well, you know, killing somebody, that's pretty important. Telling a lie, no big deal. Why would I kill somebody for telling a lie? But that's not how God judges it. All sin is sin. So unless you have lived a sinless life, which I seriously doubt, then you deserve that. All of us do. The only escape is mercy, God's mercy, through God's grace. That's the only way you're going to escape this. So to see what this looks like, what does it take to receive God's mercy through his grace? Well, the simplest illustration or the simplest case of salvation in the Bible is clearly the thief on the cross. That's, we're going to look at him and see exactly what he did. We're going to go to Luke 23. We're going to start in verse 39. It says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Salvation took place right there, right in that instant. Notice the difference. The first thief said, God save me. He said, if you be Christ, save me. That's what he really said. Calling out to Christ at the last moment. Looking for a way out of the situation he got himself into. The second one said, you need to respect the Lord. You need to understand who he is. You need to understand that we are where we belong because we have committed a crime, but this man has done nothing. He's going to die. And you're sitting here badgering him. In reality, you need to understand this is God. This is the Lord. Because he talked about fearing God. He understood that Jesus and God was one and the same. You have to fear God. You don't just call on him out of the blue. It's not in my notes, but something I've been thinking about here lately is in the memorization scriptures for the students this month, it's the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And we think that's cussing. Now, we can't use God's name for a customer, that is true. But using his name in vain is more than that. It's almost what this first guy did. He called on Christ out of vanity. He said, you know, you're powerful. Save us both. See what you can do. Using God's name incorrectly is using God's name in vain. So if you stand up and say, God told me and God didn't tell you, you just used God's name in vain. If you say, God led me to do this and God didn't lead you to do that, you just used his name in vain. It's more than just using his name as a cuss word. Right. You have to be careful of that. Do not use God's name to justify your own actions unless God has told you to. Okay. Be really careful of that. This first guy, he's kind of doing that. He's calling out to Christ just because he wants to be saved from what he got himself into. He does not want to be saved. He is not calling out to Christ as a Savior who's going to save him from eternity in hell. He's calling out to Christ, somebody getting off the cross. Be careful we don't do that. When we get into a spot, I'm sure probably all of us at some point or another say, God, if you get me out of this, and then 2 weeks later, you're right back in the exact same situation again because you forgot that when you talked about 2 weeks ago, you weren't going to get back into it if you got you out of it. You can't make a deal with God. God doesn't need you to weave a deal with him. He needs you to be honest and commit to him. That's part of it. But this guy, he understood Jesus was real. He confessed he's deserving of death. Easy confession. He knew his punishment was just and inevitable, but he also knew there was power in Jesus Christ. He turned to Jesus, and what did he call him? He called him Lord. Then he humbly asked that one simple request, remember me. Just remember me. That's all you have to do, remember me. That was all it took. Jesus imparted salvation to him that very moment because the man was sincere. He was there because of those earthly consequences of sin. He did not ask God to get him out of the earthly consequences of sin, but he did ask God to save him from the eternal consequences of sin. And this is something we got to be careful of. Forgiveness of sin is not freedom from consequences of sin. Your sin can put something in motion that you have to deal with. Sometimes you have to deal with it the rest of your life. Sometimes your family might have to deal with it after you're gone. That's how powerful sin can be. So forgiveness is not forgiveness of consequence on this earth. But it is forgiveness of consequences to eternity. But that's all there really is to salvation. That's what it takes. Admit that God is the one and only supreme being. Admit that you deserve whatever happens and ask God to save you from your just punishment. That's all it took for this guy. There was nothing further required of this man. That's the belief that it takes. Repentance is required to be saved. You cannot be saved without repenting. It's impossible. It will never happen. But repentance is also that regular and continual action of all believers for the rest of their life. Each day you're going to fall short, but you don't want Satan to use that to discourage you. What you need to do is you simply get on your knees and you confess your day's sins to the Lord and you say, Lord, please forgive me of these sins. Give me the strength to do better. Help me not get in that same situation again, whatever it takes. You have to remember that God said he will never allow a temptation to overtake us, that he did not give us a way out. There's always a way out. It requires faith in Jesus Christ. It requires that he will stand strong and he will do what he is supposed to do. It's this constant working to improve that is hallmark of the Christian life. That's one of our hallmarks. You should always be working to improve. Churches are not filled with perfect people. They are filled with forgiven people that ask forgiveness. If you're here and you've not asked forgiveness for everything you've been doing, there's a problem. There was a pastor, his name was Vance Havner. He had a, matter of fact, he had so many great sayings, they put them all together in a book one time. Probably didn't even get them all. But he had one he said in a sermon and said, periodic backsliding and repenting are not normal Christian experience and should never be so regarded. You need to think about that for a minute. Did he just describe your Christian walk? Is your Christian walk, I'm real strong for this number of weeks, but then I'm going to backslide for a certain number of weeks and I'm going to come back and be strong again? Because that's how Christians are. Well, that's news for you. That's true. That is how Christians are. That's not how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be continually working, continually strong. We're going to fail, and as soon as we do, we ask for repentance, and we get back up, and we keep going. Christianity for a season is not Christianity. What can you do to elevate your Christian walk? What can you do for that? What's holding you back from being the Christian and the example to the world the Lord wants you to be? What's holding you back from that? When you fall, you have to get back up. You have to ask the repentance. For repentance, you have to confess what you've done wrong. You have to go again. Reminds me of the story of that man who kept falling down and getting back up, and he looked at the man he was with, and he says, you know, it's not how many times you fall, it's how many times you get back up and keep trying. And the guy with him said, it doesn't work that way in the sobriety test. But actually, it doesn't matter how many times you get up. You got to keep getting up. You can't stay down. Satan don't want you to stay down. He really will. He'll want you just to wallow in your sin. Waller. If I was going to say it correctly, waller. Waller in your sin. I try to take that out and say wallow so y'all understand a little better. But anyway, that's what Satan wants you to do. He wants to take you down, and he wants to keep you down there. And he will do all he can to keep you down there while you're there. The only way to get back out of that is to repent and ask God to lift you back up. That requires a heartfelt repentance. And there's a difference in repentance. Maybe when you were a kid, you did something to somebody, your parents made you say you were sorry. Or maybe you have kids and you forced one of your kids to tell another one they were sorry. How heartfelt is that apology? Not very heartfelt, is it? Sorry. Or I do to my brothers, they do to me, sorry you're so ugly. Or sorry your head hit my fist, or whatever. You know, we would apologize somehow. The word sorry would be in there, but it was never an apology. Because that wasn't what we were there for. We weren't heartfelt about apologizing to somebody. How many times have you done that with God? How many times have you said you're sorry to God and it was never a heartfelt, I'm sorry? It's, oh, Lord, I know I did something wrong. Sorry about that. Well, that's close. You're getting there. At least you're thinking the right way. You just didn't act it out the right way. Repentance is much more than saying, I'm sorry. Billy Graham said, if your sorrow is because of certain consequences which have come on your family because of your sin, this is remorse, not true repentance. If, on the other hand, you are grieved because you also sinned against God and His holy laws, then you are on the right road. We sometimes confuse our sorriness because of the consequences. We're sorry we got caught. We're not so sorry we did it. That's not good. Your sin should bring a conviction upon you so powerful, so strong from the Holy Spirit that your only response can be to seek forgiveness from God with a broken and a contrite heart. You have to be, you should be brokenhearted over sin. You really should be. It should be, oh, well, look, I messed up. But, hold on. We'll just keep going. You got to make sure that you are going to the Lord the right way. All of us know that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. In a church, we are only as strong as our weakest member. Our goal is not to be the weakest member. That should be our goal. Not that you want to be better than somebody else, but you just don't want to be the weakest. I think I've told you all before, when I would take over a construction company, I would gather all the men and I would say, there's a good chance five of you, the bottom five, will not be here in 2 weeks if you can't straighten up. And it's just that simple. I'm going to eliminate the five bottom people. And some of the guys would keep count. And when I fired the fifth person, they would say, well, I guess the rest of us are safe now. And I said, you know there's always a bottom five? There's always a bottom five. There's always the weakest person in any group inside this church, where you work. Well, it doesn't matter. There's always a weakest person. And that's the one who sets the stage for how strong we are. We come to church so we can be strengthened. That's the purpose of being here, to be strengthened. So we are not the weakest link in this chain. We have to be strong. We have to be strong to withstand the temptations of Satan, the temptations of this world that are out there, the people who would gladly misguide us for any reason. Some people not even knowing they're doing. Some people are just a bad influence. But it's important that we gather together to be strengthened. There was this Welsh pastor. He said, I am never tired of saying that what the church needs to do is not to organize evangelistic campaigns to attract outside people. That's what we're not to do. We are not to organize campaigns to evangelize people. He says, but to begin herself to live the Christian life. He's referring to the church as a female. He said, if she did that, if the church did that, men and women would be crowding into our buildings. They would say, what is the secret of this? We are guilty of holding events to attract people to our church our own members aren't even dedicated enough to come to. We bypass one step. The step is to strengthen the members. You want to know why the Lord's not blessing you? Probably because you need to repent over something. Probably what the problem is. We need to get together to grow strong and deep in the Word. If we can do that, then evangelism will just be the natural result of that. That's just what will happen. We need to live our life in a way that brings Jesus to the world instead of living our life that brings the world in here. We don't need to bring the world into Jesus' house, into God's house. We need to live our life separate from that. We should never act like a Christian. I could stop right there and just let you all stew on that for a while. But actually, we need to be a genuine Christian. It's not an act. When we act Christian, it's when we do what we want to all week long, and when it's time to come to church, we show up as the most pious and holy person in the place. That's acting like a Christian. You are to be a Christian every day, every circumstance, everywhere you go. If you want to win the world for the Lord, you have to be that type of example. So repentance, this continual repentance, is what brings us closer to Him. That's what makes us a better example. That's what makes people wonder what's different about us if we can do this. There are deeper and more powerful reasons. One was given to Israel by God through the prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel 18:30, the Lord said, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin." Now, he said that to Israel. It applies to us. Repent, so your iniquity will not be your ruin. Lack of repentance, that leads to ruin. It ruins your relationship with the Lord right off the bat. It also ruins your testimony to the world. That's going to be a problem. And it will ruin the well-being of your life. It will. You let sin into your life, sin will continue to take over your life. It's hard to get it to stop. The more ground you give Satan, the more ground Satan's going to defend. You have to be careful of that. If you're still unsaved, repentance has a totally different idea. You need to repent before it's too late. Before you wind up in eternity, you need to repent. But repentance is also preached in the New Testament by Jesus and the apostles. Paul wrote in Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." You repent so your sins are blotted out. That's what repentance is. God chooses not to remember them. He doesn't forget them. He chooses not to remember them. Once you are saved, the blood of Christ washes them away. They are no longer held against you. That's God's mercy. Once you are saved and you are sinning, you have blocked your communion with the Lord. The Lord can't work in your life like He should because you're not yielded to Him the way you should be. You want to see your church grow? You must first grow yourself. So fix your broken relationship with God by repenting. You want to see the kingdom grow? Same thing. Repent. You want to see change in your life? Repent. You want to see change in your family? Repent. All these things that we do that we think are no big deal, they're all worthy of the death penalty. We need to take them seriously. God takes them seriously. We need to restore that relationship we have with the Lord. So I'm going to leave you this one final quote from Charles Spurgeon. He said, "If you are renewed by grace and were to meet your old self, I'm sure you would be very anxious to get out of this company." Is that true? Is that true? If you met your old self, would it make you uncomfortable being around the old you, or would it be no different than looking in the mirror every morning? If there's no difference in your life prior to repentance and salvation, and after that, you didn't repent, and you're not saved. It's that simple. Everything changes with salvation. You got to make sure we have that right. If there was a change, then you're not growing anymore. That's a problem. There is not a single person ever, not a single person here, nobody's ever even sat in here or stood where I'm standing, who has reached the pinnacle of their Christianity. Well, they might have grown as far as they were ever going to grow and stopped, But that's their fault, not God's. That's not God's fault. You should be growing every day. It should be continual. There are people who peaked and went back down, but it wasn't because they reached the top and there was no place else to go.
Because they chose
to not repent, to not do what God expects them to do, and they started to fall away. Backsliding should not be a normal part of a Christian's life. But this happens, said it should not be. If you have stalled as a Christian in your growth, if you can't understand the importance of attendance, the importance of Bible study, the importance of prayer, the importance of tithing, the importance of just doing everything God expects us to do, if you can't understand that, you need to repent. You need to repent. Give the Holy Spirit room to work in your life again. When you don't repent, you just try to put a muzzle on him. Because he's not able to talk to you anymore. You broke that relationship. You broke that communion you have. You need to fix that. Don't let your unconfessed sin get between you and your Savior. Satan wants it there. You should not. A couple things you can take away. Something to think about. Have you ever done anything that is worthy of death? That's a simple yes. Every one of us has. Repentance is required to be saved, but is also a regular and continual action in the life of a believer. Don't think you don't have to repent anymore, and don't think it's just, I'm sorry, God, I'm good. No, it's not that. Your sin should actually break your heart. I'll be honest with you, a lot of times it doesn't. It doesn't mean. I know I did it wrong, and I'll say, God, you need to help me with that better, but am I really brokenhearted over the fact I sinned? Probably not, because I don't take it serious enough. I have a feeling you all don't either. We just think, that's a big deal. Do what Paul's people said. So if we get grace for sin, then we should sin more, right? And that's not what that meant. You should take it seriously. You have to take it seriously. As a believer, your sin should bring a conviction so powerful, so strong from the Holy Spirit that your only response can be to seek forgiveness with a broken and a contrite heart. Don't think you can put it off. Don't think your sin was no big deal. Sin is sin. All sin is the same to God. All sin will break that relationship. Unconfessed sin causes all kinds of problems. For the unsaved, you have to confess that you're a sinner. You have to ask God to save you before it's too late. All right, let us pray.